All right. Well, let's get into the Word of God, and let's hope that the Word of God gets in us this morning. So we're continuing the series that we've started on encountering God. This is part 6 today, and we've been talking about what it looks like to really encounter God, and we've made the difference. We've contrasted between knowing about God and actually encountering Him. We gave you kind of just the definition of knowing about God is merely being aware of His existence or informed something about Him. But knowing about Him, that really isn't the end goal or design. Encountering God, on the other hand, is what we're looking for. Because when you encounter God, it is a revealing, it is a seeing within your spirit that leads to personal transformation. So it's not just about being informed or aware, it's about seeing and having revelation that actually changes your life. You have an encounter with God. This is the exact opposite of being religious, and it is exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about having a personal relationship with the eternal, the true and living God. We made the other point, just by way of review, that the image of God that you carry around in your heart and mind affects the way that you live your daily life, without question. We don't realize the things, the images of God that we carry until we start unpacking some of this stuff, but people have all kinds of different ideas and images about God, and it really affects how they live, right? You've got, you know, good or goofy or glad grandpa God. Which is my image of God is just that He's just kind of, He exists to make me happy and give me presents. There's, you know, angry cop God, which your perception of God is that He's just this angry God who's waiting to bust you every time you do something wrong. Or distant father God, that God exists, but He's just kind of out there and He's not really interested in your life. There's all these different images of God that people can carry that really affect how they live. So we want to make sure that you're carrying a proper image of God so that you have the best chance then of encountering God in His truth for who He really is. Seriously important stuff. Now, when we talk about encountering God, we're talking about encountering who He is. We're talking about encountering His character. And we want to encounter Him in us, for sure, for our own benefit and transformation. But we also want to encounter God so that He can live through us, so that we can be image bearers of His truth, of who He is in reality, and not some, you know, twisted or perverted view of God. So we want it to happen in us. We want it to happen through us. So in order to know who God is and who is and His character, we have to look at Exodus chapter 34. It's been our anchor scripture. We'll get there in a second. Exodus chapter 33 is when Moses asked God this really incredible question that we would all do well to ask. Moses asked God, God, show me Your glory. It's a good prayer for all of us to pray. Lord, show me Your glory. And what God does then is God shows Moses His character. He shows him who He is. Now, it's interesting to point out, if we want to know what's glorious about God, God says, it's who I am. So much of the time we think that what's glorious about God is what He does. And that is indeed glorious, but we must remember first that God only does what He does because of who He first is. And we can't put the cart before the horse, otherwise we just find ourselves looking for God activity without knowing the God of the activity. And that's a dangerous place to be. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 34, again, kind of our anchor passage for this entire series. Exodus 34, 6 through 8. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. That's our topic today. He says, I keep mercy for thousands,
I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. By no means do I clear the guilty. I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now look at how Moses responds to this revelation of God's character. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Just a side note, we'll get there in a few weeks. But beloved, for sure, when you have an encounter with the character of God, you can't help but fall on your knees and worship. When you realize the beauty of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, the intentions of God, like Moses, it's going to cause us to worship him. All right, our topic today, abounding in goodness and truth. Let me unpack some definition for you because it's a little bit sticky, and then we're going to press right on into this. All right, first of all, this word abounding, I want us to understand this. Abounding means both in quantity and quality and abundance. So when God says that he abounds in goodness and truth, it means that God has in quantity a whole bunch of goodness and a whole bunch of truth. But it's also in quality. The goodness and truth that God has for us is amazingly wonderful and beneficial to us. Again, God never skimps. God is very generous in everything that he gives us, the quality of it and the quantity of it. He abounds in the quality and quantity of goodness and truth. Now, that's pretty easy to understand, but this next part is going to be, I just need you to pay attention in the definition and as we progress throughout the morning here. This word goodness, it's not the best word in English. It's just not. It is the Hebrew word, chesed, okay? Most of the times it's translated mercy. It's translated loving kindness. Sometimes it's unfailing love. But it's rarely ever translated goodness. I don't like the word goodness, although mercy, loving kindness, and unfailing love is a good thing, obviously. I like these other translations much better. The goodness of God, you're going to hear me use the word today, predominantly mercy, but it's not the mercy that we first looked at when God said that he was merciful. This isn't the word for mercy that is God looking upon someone with pity and then acting on their behalf for their benefit. This type of mercy is, it's been called covenant faithfulness. It is that mercy, but it expresses itself in a loving kindness and an unfailing love toward us. Think about that. It is loving kindness, gentle, steadfast mercy, and it is an unfailing love. The love of God, it does not fail, and God abounds in this. So, okay, in quality and quantity, God is really, really rich in mercy, loving kindness, and unfailing love. Next, this word truth. It's a good translation, but we think of truth being the opposite of error, and as much as it is, this isn't this type of truth that the scripture is using. I called my friend yesterday. I didn't know that my other friends from Jerusalem were here in town, the Nemets. I could have called y'all, but I wanted to make sure. And so I called my friend in Israel and I said, what is this word truth and how do you say it? And he said, it's actually pronounced emet. And it doesn't mean truth in the sense of the opposite of error. It means true and faithful. It means trustworthy and loyal. And so God abounds in mercy, loving kindness. He abounds in truth that is faithful and loyal and trustworthy. He abounds in that in quality and in quantity both. And he abounds in it in order to let us encounter and experience it. How many of you know our God is a good God? His intentions toward us are incredible. And as Pastor Jonathan and I like to talk about just recently, nobody has made God be this way. Nobody walked up behind him, grabbed his arm, twisted it behind his back and said, "You better be good to those rotten humans." God said, "Moses, you want to know who I am? This is who I am, and this is what my intention is for you." He abounds in goodness and truth. Now, 500 years later, after God reveals himself to Moses this way, and after Israel goes through all of its various ups and downs throughout its history for 500 years, David, in the book of Psalms, is really, really aware of the goodness and the truth of God, the mercy and the faithfulness of God. And so he's inspired by the Holy Spirit as he's writing these Psalms, and he gives us some insight into how high and lofty and otherworldly and awesome the mercy and truth of God is. Psalm 57, verse 10. "For your mercy reaches unto the heavens," look at this, "and your truth unto the clouds." The psalmist is letting us realize that this issue of mercy and truth, it's otherworldly, like it reaches to the heavens. In fact, it is from the throne of God itself. It's up in the clouds, it's high, it's beyond us, it's not beyond us to experience, but it's beyond us to fully comprehend how God could be that good, and yet we receive it for what he says it is. The mercy of God, it reaches to the heaven, and the truth of God reaches unto the clouds. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Friends, when we're talking about the mercy, the loving kindness, the loyalty and faithfulness of God, we never have to worry about it running out for us. It's everlasting. It doesn't run out. You're not going to exhaust it in your own life. If you have any desire at all in your heart to know and to follow the will of God, you will never, ever exhaust his mercy and his truth. It's everlasting. And it endures to all generations. Listen, I've been a dad now for 31 years. I've been a grandpa now for a little over 2 years, almost 2.5 years. It's wonderful to realize, listen, I don't have to wonder if the loving kindness of God and the faithfulness of God is going to run out after me. I know, my daughter Heather's in the front row. I know, I can't look at her, I'll start crying. I know that I can count on the loving kindness and the loyalty of God to be hers, because it endures to all generations. I can look at my little Trinity, 2.5 almost years old. I can look at her little face. I can look at Haven, her little sister. I can look at my grandson Maverick. I can look at them and realize that the loving kindness of God, the faithfulness of God belongs to them because it endures to all generations. Parents, grandparents, listen to me. When we pray for our little ones, when we pray for our children, we can pray this over them. Father, thank you that your mercy and truth, it endures to all generations. It is everlasting. It's never going to run out. And so I declare and decree over my little ones, over my kids, my sons and daughters, grandkids and granddaughters, Lord, I pray that they are going to encounter your mercy and your truth in their life. And God goes, "You got it. You got it. Because that's who I am." And when we pray things according to his will, he says the answer is yes and amen. Mercy and truth, friends. Something else interesting about it. They uniquely are positioned together in the book of Exodus. They're not individual words. They're joined together, abounding in goodness, mercy, loving kindness and truth, loyalty, faithfulness, and connects them. They go together. at least 11 different times in the scriptures, in that exact order, we see him, and we're gonna look at some of them in just a minute. But I want you to know, this isn't just some random idea that I had. Like, these two things go together. I don't wanna say they're inseparable, but I do want you to understand, they go together because they complement one another. They add value to each other. And so they're listed together in scripture over and over again. Psalm 85 verse 10 says that mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. But mercy and truth, they have actually met together. They go together. They work together. They complement one another. It's as if God is saying to us, if you wonder what I abound in mercy, loving kindness. This is what I abound in. If you wonder what I am faithful toward mercy, loving kindness. Loyalty. I know it sounds like I'm repeating and saying the same thing because I kind of am, but they go together. I abound in merciful loving kindness and faithfulness, and so you can trust that. Well, what can I trust? You can trust that you can expect from God merciful loving kindness and faithfulness. He connects them. They've met together. They're not to be separated. They work together. They complement one another. If they didn't go together, I might just hear that God is merciful in this loving sense, but think, you know what? Maybe it's gonna run out after a while and he's not really faithful to it, or you know, you can exhaust it. But no, he says, listen, I am this way. I am loving kindness and I am merciful towards you. But beyond that, I want you to know that it doesn't run out. You can count on it forever. I am loyal and faithful to give this to you forever. And so when we go through our lives again, maybe we go through a dry season, a rough time, and we find ourselves getting involved in things that we shouldn't, and our hearts are broken, we have to settle this issue in our hearts, who God is and what we can expect from him when we come to him in humility and brokenness and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. He's gonna say, hey, come on. Let me clean you up. Let me love on you a little bit. Let me give you a fresh start. I'm faithful to do that. This is what I specialize in. I'm never gonna withhold this from you. Friends, this is good news. Now, I told you there's at least 11, 12 examples of mercy and truth being listed together in the scripture. I'm going to give you five quick examples of them because several of them overlap and say the same thing. But I want you to take notice of this. Psalm 89, verse 14 says this, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Now look at chesed and truth, emet, they go before your face. What does this mean? I know this is the poetry and the beauty of the book of Psalms, but what is he saying? That mercy and truth go before the face of God. Here's what it means. Mercy and truth, they prepare you to encounter God. Mercy and truth goes before him to prepare the way, to tenderize our hearts, to get us ready for an encounter with him. See, this is what the scripture says of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus is what? A New Testament word for these same things. But Jesus is full of what? Grace and what? Truth. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to reveal the Father to us. He came to demonstrate to us in his physical body what the spiritual will of God the Father is. And so as he goes about doing good and being merciful, as he goes about healing and being kind and restoring, he's demonstrating, he's preparing the way so that we would eventually say yes to God. This is what this is about. Mercy and truth go before God's face in order to touch our hearts. Now think about this. When you were a brand new believer, when you first said yes to Jesus, my guess is you weren't a great theologian in that moment. My guess is you couldn't have hardly explained anything except you believed that the God that you just had someone explain to you, that you believed that he would be merciful and faithful to you. You wouldn't have put it in that language. You didn't know what it was. But there was something in you that said, hey, if I give my life to him, I think it's going to help me. It's going to benefit me. Can I tell you what happened that you and I didn't even realize? Mercy and truth went out from God to prepare your heart for the moment that you would say yes. And we didn't even know that in that wooing, in that beckoning, in God calling us out, that that's what was going on. Mercy and truth go before his face in order to prepare our hearts to encounter him. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loved us. If he didn't prepare our hearts, if we didn't know what to expect, if we didn't know what we would encounter, we're going the other way, my guess is. But with the help of Jesus and the moving of the Spirit on our hearts and the fact that mercy and truth went out, we said, okay, God, yes, yes. And transformation happened. Number two, Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of the Lord. The Lord's path, it bespeaks his ways and his dealings with people who follow him. God's ways and dealings, his path toward us, are always according to mercy and truth. Now, some of the times we can look at that and go, yes, that's right. God is merciful and true and it's awesome and I'm feeling good and life's wonderful and the sun's out and the birds are singing. Yes, I believe that. God's paths are mercy and true. I'm still convinced one of the greatest spiritual lessons we have to learn is that God is merciful and true even in our darkest hour. That we actually believe that even in our toughest times, that the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and faithfulness when it feels like everything but loving kindness and faithfulness. Some things that we have to settle. So we know 9.5 years ago, our son was in a car accident, took his life, and a real hard time. I know in my knower that had Sarah and I and our kids not had something settled when that travesty and that tragedy hit our family, had we not have had something settled then, I guarantee you I wouldn't be standing here today. And here's what we had settled, that we knew that the paths of the Lord are about mercy and truth, loving kindness and faithfulness, even in the worst times in life. We knew from Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 40 and 41, where he told the prophet, he said, I'll never stop doing good to you, and I have great joy in being good to you. We knew from Mark chapter 7, verse 37, right, that Jesus does all things well. All means all. We knew from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I knew that I love God. I knew that I was called according to his purpose. So even in our darkest time, I knew that it was going to work out for the good somehow. Somehow. And you either have to believe that and press on and live or camp out in bitterness and die. I didn't want to die. I didn't want a divorce. 80% of parents who lose their children end up in divorce. I don't want a divorce. I love my wife. I don't want to become a drunk. I don't want to become bitter. And so I have to settle in my heart that the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, even in really, really tough times. Settle it. Settle it. Like now. So that you can stand instead of fall. If you love and serve the Lord today, friends, His dealings with you are rooted in his goodness and mercy, in his truth, and in his faithfulness, without question, even in the midst of tragedy. Number three, Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Mercy and truth, they provide for our atonement, our cleansing, the canceling and cleansing of the sin that we commit because of God's mercy and truth, because of his loving kindness and faithfulness. Our sin gets dealt with on the cross of Christ. Our sin gets put on him who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. We know it this way in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, that if we would confess our sins, God is faithful. See, there's the word, and he's just, he's right, he's gonna do the right thing. He's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is rooted in the mercy and the loyalty and the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God. This issue of abounding in goodness and truth and what it produces. Can't help but think of another New Testament verse. The Apostle Paul writes it in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, and he says this, where sin abounded, grace, a New Testament word for mercy and faithfulness, grace abounded much more. We look at it in English and go, oh, there's abounded and abounded, and I'm sure that it's the exact same word, but in the Greek language, it is not so. The first term of the first usage of the word abounded just means to abound, like we've talked about. But Paul uses a different word the second time, and it is the Greek word which means to superabound, to overtake and to overcome, to overdo, to outdo, to conquer. And so the mercy and truth, the grace of God, looks at the sin that is abounding in us and in our world, and because we need hope and because there's got to be something stronger than sin, God says, where sin abounds, I'm going to send grace and mercy and faithfulness, and it is going to superabound over sin. It's going to overtake sin. It's going to defeat it from your life. The power and the penalty of it, it's going to superabound over it. It's going to conquer it in your life. It's because of mercy and truth. Number four. Psalm 57, verse 2 and 3. David writes and says, I'll cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Look at, he shall send from heaven and save me. How? He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah, stop, think about it is what that means. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Mercy and truth sent from heaven saves us from our enemies. It reproaches and exposes and strips bare those who would love to swallow us up and see us destroyed. Wow. God looks upon us in various circumstances and situations. He looks at people's responses and goes, dude, you're in trouble. Look at what they're doing. Yeah, Lord, this stinks. This is tough. They're wanting to destroy me. God goes, all right, here's the deal. Let me send forth some loving kindness and some mercy. Let me send forth some covenant faithfulness. Let me send you some assurance, some stability, something you can stand on and not waver. Let me send you help to save you from these people. That's where it comes from. Now, I would encourage you, if you ever get in a situation where you find yourself with people who want to swallow you up, number one, memorize the scripture. But number two, don't limit what heaven sent mercy and truth might look like when it comes to save you. Don't think that it can only look a certain way. God didn't say he's limited to how it would look. Is heaven sent mercy and truth that's going to save you? Is it the raging and waging of warfare in the heavenlies between the angelic realm that are sent to minister to the heirs of salvation and demons that want to destroy you? Is it that cosmic conflict? Is it out of that battle that goes on in the heavenlies that your help is going to come from heaven? Sure, it might be. My guess is yes, that's a huge part of it. Might it be your heaven-sent mercy and truth? Might it be God exposing the people who have lied and slandered? Yeah, it could be. Easily. Might your heaven-sent mercy and truth just be a friend? Just be a friend who will sit on your porch with you and let you cry and be imperfect in your pain and love you and talk truth to you and let you know there's hope no matter how tough it is? Yes, any and all of it, whatever combination God wants. My issue is he's given me a promise right here that when people want to swallow me up, he's not going to sit by passively. He is going to send heaven-sent mercy and truth. And in the process of that, he will bring reproach. He will strip bare and make naked and make nothing out of that which has come against me. Hallelujah to God. What a good father. For us, not against us. That's what mercy and truth does, Glenn. It's what it does for us. You know that. Number five, Psalm 61:7. This is King David speaking about himself while he is the king. However, it doesn't just apply to him as the king, it applies to every single one of us. David writes and says, he, the king, us, shall abide before God forever. And listen to his heart cry here. He says, oh, prepare mercy and truth. Prepare some chesed, prepare some emet for me. Prepare this for me so that I could be preserved. Mercy and truth, what does it do? It also preserves us. It protects us and keeps us from eternal ruin. I love the mercy and truth of God, how it protects and keeps. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he is sitting in prison, waiting to be executed. We've got to know the context. The last chapter of the last epistle that he writes, almost the last verse, it's just in the last few verses, the Apostle Paul writes this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. And he says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Paul understood full well what David wrote about 1,000 years before that, that there is a preserving and keeping power in the mercy and truth that God sends our direction. Now, some of you people who know your Bible and know your history might go, well, that sure didn't happen to Paul because he got his head cut off. It's another thing we've got to settle, friends. The most important thing with God is not your physical comfort or your physical deliverance. It's just not. We love it when it is, but it's just not. The most important thing with God is the condition of your spirit and making sure that in the midst of whatever difficulty you might have, being in prison, waiting to be executed, that your spirit, your faith, and your trust do not waver and remain constant in a constant God. God looks upon us in his mercy and truth and preserves and keeps. Just right before this, the Apostle Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that which I have committed to God, he will keep. He will preserve. And so when I commit my life to him, and I walk after him, and I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, I don't have to worry or wonder if I'm gonna make it. I don't have to worry or wonder if I'm gonna be lost today but saved tomorrow. I don't have to pray the sinner's prayer for the rest of my life. I know that when I commit my way to him, my heart to him, my spirit to him, that he keeps it, preserves it, and protects it. That he preserves me for his heavenly kingdom, because that's what he wants. He wants us there with him, and he will keep us until that very day happens. Now, I want you to see this and read this. It's a summary of what we've talked about here. Get this in your heart. The abounding goodness and truth of God. Here's what it does. It prepares us for our encounter with him. It defines how he deals with us. They provide atonement for our sins, mercy and truth do. It provides salvation from our enemies and preserves us until that time we walk into his heavenly kingdom, otherwise known as eternal life. Let me give you one more chance. The abounding goodness and truth of God prepares us for our encounter with him. It defines his dealings with us. They provide atonement for our sins, salvation from our enemies, and preservation unto eternal life. If you are looking at that at all, you realize the abounding goodness and truth of God covers us from before we even encountered him for the first time and will continue to cover us until we finally meet him in heaven. That bespeaks the abounding goodness and truth of God. It has been there from beginning to end for every single person who wants it free of charge. No wonder the psalmist, when he thinks about this, says in verse 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name we give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth." The psalmist is reflecting on the power of mercy and truth, loving kindness and faithfulness. And he said, "God, this has nothing to do with us or me. To your name alone be glory because of mercy and truth that I've encountered." The last verse I want to give you is Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. I dislike the arranging of these words, because they seem to say the exact opposite of what it's supposed to say. It says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you," like mercy and truth would ever want to forsake you. What he's saying is, make sure you never forsake mercy and truth. Don't ever forsake mercy and truth. And he says, if you need to go to this length, bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet, engrave them on the tablet of your heart. And if you'll do, you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and of men. This issue of mercy and truth, friends, it has benefits that every single one of us would love to encounter and experience. It is ours for the asking. It is God's for the giving. And he has already said, "I abound in it so that you can have it." Come and get it. Come and get it. Before you go to bed tonight, maybe this afternoon, you could just sit back and think about some of the things we've talked about here today, the benefits of God's mercy and truth. Maybe you could find something that applies to the situation that you're in even right now. Maybe for the first time, or maybe for a fresh time, you'll have an encounter with the mercy, loving kindness, truth, and faithfulness of God. It's real. It's available. Get it. Get it. It'll work wonders. It'll give you favor, high esteem before God and man. Don't forget it. Don't forsake it. Keep it in front of you. And watch and see what God will do. In the name of Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. So, Father, we pray today that your word would have your way in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, that not one bit of this would be stolen, not one bit of it would be scorched, not one bit of it, Lord, would be choked out. But this word on mercy and truth, Lord, it would find its way deep into our hearts. We would encounter and appropriate it at every necessary turn, at every moment we face. God, may mercy and truth find its way into us in a greater way than ever before. And then, Lord, may we be able to show it and display it to other people that they might experience it for themselves. God, thank you for your word and your power and your presence today. Bless every single person, Lord. We love you. We commit our hearts to you now. In Jesus' wonderful name, and God's people said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you guys. Go in the mercy and the truth of God. Got a healing service coming up Tuesday night, just in about a little more than 48 hours. Come on back Tuesday night if you need prayer for healing in your body. We'll do it. All kinds of other great activities coming up. God bless you guys. We'll see you soon.